I basically became fascinated with the book of Hebrews many, 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 many years ago now. My grandmother Hank was actually the person who first introduced me to the book of Hebrews. She challenged me to read through the book of Hebrews when I was just a young teenager. And I read through it in the original King James. Well, original for us. I will not recommend that to any of you, okay? But I am glad that I did read through it, and she asked me some pointed questions about it. Are we dropping in and out here? Okay. She would ask me pointed questions about the book of Hebrews, and through that process, I developed a tremendous love of this particular book, and I've read it several, actually many times since then in my life, and have come to have some different views than I did when I was young. I believe that the Apostle Paul had written the book of Hebrews, and it became pretty clear to me after looking at his writings and the writing of Hebrews that he hadn't written Hebrews. Someone else that was closely associated with him had written it, but he had not written it because the style of language, the way in which it's structured and everything is not typical of the way that the Apostle Paul wrote. But he did know most of the same people and did have a lot of the same connections. So the book of Hebrews is written by an unknown Christian coming at a certain juncture. And a few years ago now, as I was looking at the book of Hebrews, I started picking up some clues. They call it in biblical studies Sitzenleben, which means simply situation in life in English. Okay. But you look at details of what the author is talking about, and it gives you an idea of when the book was written at, because certain things pop out for you after a while. You notice that in the book of Hebrews that the temple was still standing, because he talks about the temple in the present tense. So that tells us that this book was written sometime before AD 70. That was when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. So it was written sometime before AD 70 because he talks about the temple in the present tense. The second thing that we notice about it is he talks about himself, Timothy, and many other Christian leaders as having been recently in prison, in Roman prisons. And for that large of a number of Christians to have been incarcerated at any one time for their faith, there's only one event prior to this that could have happened, and that was during Nero's persecution. Nero's persecution ended in AD 68 when Nero committed suicide. And the Empire of Rome was plunged into a year of civil war. In fact, in Roman history, it's called the Year of the Four Emperors, because literally the army in Germany, the army in Egypt, the army in the northern part of Africa, all declared different emperors, and those emperors successively became emperor as they killed off the previous emperor. Okay? Sounds like a great experience, doesn't it? Well, that's what the Roman world was involved in for a year. It literally was involved in a continuous civil war between the different army factions in the Roman Empire. And so they decided they didn't have enough time to mess with the persecution of the Christians that Nero had begun. And so most of those were released from prison. And that seems to fit very well with chapter 13 of Hebrews, where he talks about he has just been released from prison and he is expecting that Timothy is going to be released from prison and that they expect to be able to travel back to Asia Minor, because we believe that this particular letter was written to the Christian community in Asia Minor. Asia Minor is in modern Turkey now, so that will help you understand the geography that we're dealing with. Christian leaders had survived the execution, but they were the second generation Christian leaders. This persecution had ended up in the death of most of the apostles and most of those who had seen Jesus for the first time. Most of the people that were left as leaders had never even seen Jesus. Now, we know that a couple of the apostles had survived. We know that John the apostle had survived this persecution. We know that probably Matthew and Thomas had survived, but there weren't a lot of the apostles left. They had been killed. They had died. Peter, Paul, James, and Barnabas had all died. They were no longer on the scene to help make sense. The church coming out of Nero's persecution was unmoored from its foundations in the apostles. And in addition, because of the Jewish war that was going on, it was disconnected from the Jewish faith that had been the backstop for them. And they were facing a brand new world. A world of people coming at them with different ideas, different political ideas, different social ideas, different religious ideas, and different philosophical ideas. And they were pouring into the church. On top of that, the Roman culture itself was becoming more and more antagonistic to the Christian faith. And so that was the world they step into in Hebrews chapter 13. The writer of Hebrews, and I'd encourage you to read verses 3 through 5 ahead of this, but we're going to pick up on verse 6 of chapter 13. So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them." I want you to notice some words. You might want to put some notes beside these words, because I'm going to be going back and dealing with them. Are we needing to switch microphones? Okay. I'll take the white. Okay. Are we up? Okay, there we are. The first one is the word helper in verse 6. This is a fascinating Greek word, and it means literally one who comes to the cry. So you scream out in distress, and somebody who rushes to the cry. That's what the word helper there means. It is a quote from Psalm 118, verses 6 and 7. Remember your leaders. That word for remember is an interesting word. It means to bring to mind, to think about. It also tells us those who spoke to you the word of God. So this is God's word. These are the people who spoke God's word to you. Now, he talks about leaders later in the chapter, but they're present day leaders. These are leaders that are dead, because we know that from the phrase, consider the outcome of their way of life. That particular phrase in Greek means the consider their lives as they fed out at the end. Okay? They've lived their lives out to the end, and this is how the end came. So pay attention to that. The word imitate there in verse 7 is the same word in Greek from which we get mime. To imitate, or to look like, or to behave like. And then in verse 8, we're going to be talking about the fact that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And finally, we'll be talking about do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Father, I pray now that you will anoint our ears to hear, our minds to perceive, and our hearts to understand what you would say to each of us this day. I pray now, Father, that you will anoint me, that I will say those words that you desire spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's a video I thought you might enjoy.
I've got an idea for a Heinz ketchup commercial. I was at this super posh restaurant. Super posh. The type of place that has chandeliers and paintings on the wall and way too many forks. I think classical music was playing. But maybe it was jazz. No, definitely classical. The hostess walks up to me and she says, Mr. Sheeran, is this your first time dining with us? And I say, yep. The waiter comes over. He's telling me about the specials. Super fancy. Fancy vegetables. Fancy sauces. I said, sounds fancy. So fast forward and the food comes. The waiter goes on to tell me, we are proud to present this farm to table, blah, 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 posh and fancy, blah, 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 with a side of blah, blah, blah. You know, the food looked good. I just thought there was something missing. So I reach into my bag and I take out the only thing that can complete me. And at that point, the whole world came to a stop. In the waiter was screaming through his eyes. So that's my idea. Do you want to do it?
Oh, we break all kinds of things. I thought about that in relationship to Christians. The Christians in the first century and second century broke all the molds. They ate ketchup on their fancy stuff. They did things that were out of the ordinary and changed the direction of the world. This particular thing is SOS. Okay, we're locked up. We'll talk about that while they're working on getting that together. SOS is a fascinating term. How many of you think it stands as an acronym for something? Does indeed answer the cry of his heart. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, we read a powerful passage. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help, and that word help there means come to the cry of those who are being tempted. It's a powerful image of God coming to our aid in the midst of struggle. This particular town is Midyat, Turkey. It's just across the border from northern Syria. It has been occupied since 900 BC. There have been people living there on this site for almost 3,000 years. Less than 3 years ago, however, they made an archaeological discovery that stunned them and is in the process of stunning the entire world. They had been working in some of the basements where there was ancient construction going back thousands of years. And as they were working in those basements, they discovered an opening to a tunnel system underneath of the city. As they began exploring these tunnels, they discovered that it was actually an ancient underground city that had been underneath of this city for thousands of years. In fact, it went back to the second Christian century. Now, in Turkey, it's not that unusual of a thing to find. They have actually found over 40 underground cities in Turkey. But this one was under a large city that's above ground. And it was the largest they had ever discovered. It is estimated that this city could house and did house between 60 to 70,000 people. They have only been able to explore 5% of it. But in that process of exploring it, they have discovered a church, a synagogue. They believe they will probably find stables. And they believe that they will probably find dovecotes. They have found granaries where they stored grain for long periods. And they have found wells, as well as ventilation shafts that were dug to the surface. People could spend long periods of time underground. The doors, the major doors to this city that they have discovered, are large, heavy stones weighing over 3 tons. And they could only be moved from the inside. So clearly these people were concerned about safety. The archaeologists that have been working on it believe that it was originally created by Christians in the second century, who were facing persecution and difficulties. It is hard for us to understand what the world was like following the first Christian century. It was a world of animosity and difficulty. The Roman government officially condemned Christianity, and depending on who the Roman governor was, you could end up being hauled off to jail and executed for being a Christian. But even if the Roman governor didn't go after you, Very often the population around you who were very antagonistic to the Christian faith would find a way of taking your possessions. And very often there were Christians who were stoned to death in the streets and killed. And if your neighbor didn't like the way you looked, or he wanted your house or wanted some of your other property, he could condemn you before a Roman governor, and they could be forced to have you executed. And guess who got your property? That was the reality that they lived with in that era. In addition, Gnosticism was flooding into the Christian community. It was a religion from the East. On top of that, you had Greek and Roman philosophy coming in from the outside. You had all of these things that were turmoiling and creating problems for the early Christians as they faced this intense hostility. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it talks about living leaders, obeying their living leaders. But in this particular passage, we talked about remembering your leaders and the way their life played out that shared with you the Word of God. We need to know that there are people that have lived before us. There have been several that have said that Christianity is only two generations from extinction. Right? Our Christian faith is not built first on Scripture. Most people that come to the Christian faith come because of another Christian who invited them. They're second generation. All of us our second generation. We come to the faith in the second generation. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." In other words, he has always existed from the very beginning. That is central to the Christian faith. Jesus is God come in flesh. He has always existed. He is eternal. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says. We can live our lives through this world because Jesus is eternal. He was there in the past. He is now in the present, and he will be there forever. And so we can trust ourselves in this world and face the circumstances of our world because of that. Paul writes to the Colossians sometime around 61 and warns them of the danger he sees for the Christian faith that is coming in the decades. In that first picture, you noticed that there was a church in the very middle, a spire of a church. There has been Christians living in that city of Midyat for 2,000 years. They have been there. And that is a wonderful truth. They had probably read the words of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all,
rule and authority. In other words, you and I can trust in this world because of who Jesus is. We don't have to get lost in empty philosophy and empty ideas. We can trust in the message of those who have come before, in the message of Scripture. And we can trust in the lives of those who shared Christ with us and have lived their lives as examples of what Jesus is. So we remember those who have gone before. We trust God and honor and emulate Christians who have gone ahead of us. And we are confident because Jesus is always the same. And with those things in mind, we keep and guard our faith. Just stand with me.